I would like to thank your minister for his invitation to come this evening to speak to you about something about mission work and what we've been involved in over the years. And we thank God for the opportunity of being able to come to speak to you this evening. Now, we trust that I'll remember that you started at 6:30 and that you finished at 7:30. Rather than 8 o'clock, because you know sometimes if you're used at 7 and then to 8, I don't want you to go to sleep, of course. I want you to listen, and I want to, you to enjoy the service tonight as we look at what God would have us say regarding the work of God and the missions that God would have we've been involved in, and the one that you're about to take part in. We're going to read just a few verses of Scripture from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. And we're going to read the verse 14 through to 20. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We're turning over then to the Acts of the Apostles, and to the chapter 1, and just a few verses there, beginning to read at the verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptizes with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We know that God will bless this reading from his own precious word this evening. Let's bow just together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask thee that you will write thy word upon our hearts. Cleanse my heart afresh of the precious blood. Fill me afresh, O God, with thy Holy Spirit. And enable me, Lord, to speak well of thee this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Two verses, Mark 16 and the verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in Acts 1 and 8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When we come to consider these two commands of Jesus before he ascended up to heaven and left his disciples to carry on the work he had commenced while here on earth, let us realize tonight the great privilege that we have as believers to be workers together with the Lord in the bringing in the church of the newborn. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. God did not need you and I to bring anyone to Christ for salvation. And yet he chose to give us, as the saved of the Lord, the great privilege to share in this work by the preaching of the gospel, by personal witnessing to those that we meet, by praying for our family and our friends and our neighbors. And above all, living a holy life before the world. How can we witness to the unsaved if we do not show the fruits of the Spirit in our daily living and home, in the workplace, and before our friends and our neighbors? We must, as God's children, before that we can ever talk the talk, we have to walk the walk. Because there is something that you will learn, that the world that you and I live in and the people that we move about in our family circle, in our neighbors, in the workplace, they watch your life and they watch mine. And they watch the testimony that we have. And they will tell you who is a Christian and who is not. Because some of them don't know very much about God's Word. But they know enough that you and I should be living a holy life. And that our life should be showing forth the beauty of God. I want to base what I want to say just on four simple things tonight. To try and keep it together. First of all, the purpose of a mission. Now you say, well, that's very simple. First and foremost, the purpose of a mission is to glorify God. The servant of God, and we are all servants of God, must be at all times to glorify God. And 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And unless that when we hold our missions, indeed any service or any witness must be for the glory of God, or we will utterly fail. In Isaiah 42 and verse 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God will not give his glory to a preacher. God will not give his glory to an individual. He must have the glory and the preeminence. And so the purpose of holding a mission is to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also that souls for whom Christ died, men and women and children, may be brought savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the command of the Lord Jesus Christ is clear. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our commission is to take the gospel to every creature. Now, our commission is not to save souls. It's not to convert people. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. I remember a man coming to me some years ago. He was one of these hyper-Calvinists. Now, of course, I'm Calvinist. I believe in the doctrines of grace. I believe in election. I believe in predestination. And he said to me, he says, you know, you go around doors, you invite people to your mission, and you tell them about the gospel. He says, you shouldn't be doing that until you're sure that they are concerned about their soul. But I said to him, mind your own business. And he looked at me and he says, what do you mean? Well, I said, your business and my business is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's business is to take the word of God that we preach, to take the word of God that we speak to people and apply it to the hearts of those whom he has chosen. And the work of the Holy Spirit is the saving of precious souls. Now, he didn't take it kindly, of course, because we need to do our job and let God do his job. And so we should never be disappointed except in the fact that we are not making the gospel clear and simple to those that we talk to. We cannot create an anxious thought. And so the purpose is that souls for whom Christ died upon the cross of Calvary may be brought savingly to Jesus. And the command is, go ye into all the world. It doesn't say bring them all into the church. It says go. and you go out to have your mission, and you go out with the word of God. The command to the disciples was to those who were fearful and unbelieving of the fact that Jesus was alive until he stood in their midst. And yet it was to these fearful men that Jesus said, "Go ye." And then the purpose is not only that to glorify God, not only that souls will be saved, but those who are saved are truly born again, not professions of salvation, and that they will go to a Bible-believing separatist church where they will be taught in the things of God and then the Word of God. I remember holding a mission and we had gas light, and the chap that was helping me, the farmer, he says, "Well, try the gas light and we'll not get a generator to after Sunday to see how it goes." Of course, that night there was a local man brought in, the local rector. Now, I didn't know him. I couldn't see him in the dark with the lights, and I didn't know who he was. But we preached away anyway, and afterwards we were talking to him at the door, and I was introduced to him. And he said, "Would you send your converts back to the churches?" Well, I said, "It's not my business to send converts anywhere." And neither it is. But I said, "Would you expect me to put live chickens under a dead hen?" And you know, he looked at me, he says, "I'm no dead hen." And you know, he never liked me after it. But that man expected people to be saved and to go under the ministry of people who weren't or didn't believe that they needed to be born again. And it's amazing how many men today don't believe that people need to be born again. You're baptized, you're confirmed, you're all right for heaven, and so on. But we need to see people saved, not professions. You know, this country that we live in is the greatest country for people who have professed salvation. Hauled out in meetings. And I have been at doors over the last 23 years, and people have said, "Oh, I went to the mission and I put my hand up in the meeting and I went in behind, but you know, I never got, it didn't make any difference." And you know, what we need is people whom the Holy Ghost opens their hearts, operates on their hearts, and convicts them of sin. You see, no one can ever be saved unless they realize they're a sinner in God's sight. That they have broken God's law. That they have actually are responsible for their sin before a thrice holy God. And when the Holy Spirit convicts them, then there is a change in their heart. And their heart is opened. And when they come to that point, they will cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" There's the purpose of a mission, but there's the power for a mission. The work of God is not of man. Now, man, of course, has a part to play in the work of salvation, but the proclaiming of the message, we are fellow laborers, we're servants, we are ambassadors. Now, if we cannot save men and women, if we cannot create an anxious thought, if we cannot bring conviction of sin, but if we are ready to acknowledge our own helplessness, hopelessness, our own efforts and our own strength, then we're ready for God to use. And we need to get to that place. John 5, 15 and verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And you know, you and I in these days need to realize that we can do nothing apart from Christ and from the power of God the Holy Ghost. The power for a mission or the witnessing to the Lord Jesus is the moving of God the Holy Ghost. When Jesus left this world, he sent the Holy Spirit to be the power of the believer. And John 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." You see, it is the work of God, the Holy Ghost, that convicts men and women of their sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. And we need to realize that the power in a mission or in any work for God is when we are endued with the power of the Holy Ghost, the third person of the triune God. And we need to realize that we need a moving of God the Holy Ghost in these days. Now, some of you here are old enough to remember prayer meetings and meetings when God moved in power and people were crying and weeping their way to Christ. Whenever there was a sense of the presence of God in the meetings, whenever that Holy Spirit was moving and there was a conviction and people were concerned about their soul. How often do you ever see anyone concerned about their soul today? Oh, we need in these days to realize that the purpose is to glorify God. The power for a mission is the power of God, the Holy Ghost. But there's also the prayer for a mission. You see, the only way we can move the hand of God, the only way we can bring conviction of sin, is by prayer. Prayer is vital. Much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. And you know, it was good to hear our brother announce the number of prayer meetings that you're having for the mission. Those are so important and so vital. Prayer for the whole power of the Holy Spirit to fall on the meetings. Prayer for the Holy Spirit to prepare the hearts as the people are invited. Prayer for the unity of believers involved, the organist, the singer, the testimonies, the preacher, those who sit in the pew, those who give the welcome at the door. Everyone that is involved is so important, and they need to be singing from the same hymn sheet. Now, if you invite somebody to a meeting, there's somebody standing at the door with a face like a lurgan spade. And people are looking for a seat and they stand looking at them as if they were zombies. You know, if we're saved by God's grace, we need to smile. Now, I know it'll not do you any harm to smile either. It'll help you inside as well as exterior. But we need to show the glory of the Lord in our face. How can we expect to attract people to Christ if we're going about on our chins, hitting our feet on the ground? And we're depressed and we're down and we're all sorts of things. We need to get to that stage that we have the joy of the Lord in our heart. And it shows in our face. And when we're talking to someone, they realize that you and I have got something that they haven't got. We have got our sins forgiven. We have got God's salvation. We have eternal life. And is that not worth smiling about? Praise God it is tonight. And I trust that whenever the brethren go out around the doors, we'll say a little about that a little later, that they'll go with a smile on their face. In Psalm 133, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Prayer is so vital. I remember going to a house up in County Armagh. Woman came to the door. She was in her 90s. She had a son, maybe in his 40s. Wasn't 100%. And she invited me in. She made tea. We talked to her. And she couldn't see her need of salvation. She said, "But I'm a Presbyterian. But I was brought up on the shorter catechism." And she couldn't see her need. And no matter what I did, I couldn't get her to see. And she made tea and we read and we prayed with her. And when I was praying, I said, "Lord, open this lady's eyes that she can see her need of salvation." And then I got up and she had a lovely fire on. And of course, being used in the country, I was standing with my back to the fire. talking to her. And she suddenly looked up and she said, "Do you mean to tell me if I ask God to forgive my sins, He'll forgive them and save me?" I said, "That's exactly what He'll do." Well, she said, "It's time I had it done." And there in her home, she asked the Lord to save her. What I couldn't do in the hour or whatever it was that was in the house, God did like that just. God opened her heart. The next morning, her home help, who I knew very well, went to her mother's last church. She went in, and the first thing she said to her when she went up to get her up out of bed, she says, "Anne, I got saved last night." And you know, that's what God does, not what man can do. And we have always to bow to the fact that prayer is vital, and God answers prayer, and God hears our prayer, and God answers it. Can we expect God to answer prayer? 1,000 times, yes. And Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." John 14:13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And you know, if you and I, as God's people, are walking with God in holiness of life, then we can expect God to answer our prayers. Let us get away from this dead, formal praying to real pleading with God. You know, too many prayers today are preaching, and they're telling God what He already knows, and I'm as guilty as the rest. The conscience. They were too conscientious of being theologically correct that our prayers are dry and dead. Years ago, people wept for their families and their friends. And God heard those cry from the heart. When was the last time you ever heard someone broken for their family? Broken for their neighbors? Broken for the community in which they live, crying unto God from the depths of their heart? And you know, when it does come to pray for a mission, people pray about everything else but the mission. I remember years and years ago hearing of a mission in Dublin, and this evangelist was encouraging the people to pray for the mission, and he said, "Now I want you to concentrate on praying for the mission." But you know, human people being human people, they all went off on a tour all over the world. And so the second night he stopped. He says, "Sorry, we'll stop here, we'll sing a hymn till our brother comes back of his world tour." And you know, we need to get to the stage that we concentrate on the mission. And there's a time and a place to pray for the mission field. There's a time and a place to pray for other things. But if you have a mission, the place of prayer for that mission is for the area, for the people in the area, for your family that are not saved, that you can get them out under the sound of the gospel, and that you'll be able to be an influence to bring people to Christ. You know, some prayer meetings, if you recorded the prayers, you could bring the tape, and you wouldn't even have to come to the prayer meeting because it's the same prayers it was week after week. And you know, again, I have to say, I'm as guilty. You get into routine, don't we? And the same people pray one after the other, and the one waits on the other. But you know, if there was a real spur of the prayer, there would be two or three maybe trying to pray at the one time. There was an old band hall in Omagh years ago in the early days of the Free Church, and you want to be in the prayer meeting in that band hall, you would have had trouble getting in to pray. People were really crying unto God. You know, some remarkable things happened. There was an old character used to come, and he was one of God's servants, and he could pray. But he came out of a country house where there was no electric, and he put on his Brill Cream before he come to the hall. But what he didn't realize, that it was Copydex he put on until he was in the hall. But you know, those were days when God was moving and the Spirit of God was in the meetings and the Spirit of prayer was there as well. And so there is the prayer for the mission. And then there's the people, lastly, the people of the mission. We now come to those who will be involved in the outreach and those who will come to the meetings. And during 23 years of mission, I have always believed that the most important time is the week of outreach before the meetings begin. To me, it presents a tremendous opportunity to get to the homes and to talk to the people on a one-to-one basis. Now, we always have tried over the years to knock the doors within a 2 to 3 mile radius of the hall. Now, in a built-up area, of course, like this, that's not physically possible for the preacher to do, and so help is needed. Now, there are those, of course, who can post invites through the door on a wider area. There are those who are shy and couldn't knock the door because they'd be dead scared of who would open the door. And they're not geared for it. And there's no good in trying to put someone like that out to do outreach around doors and to knock doors. But they're quite capable of going and putting the invite through the door. And there are others then who can go on outreach with your minister. And always remember that when you do go out, you are at a person's house at his or her pleasure. Never try to push the gospel where it is not wanted. Be friendly. Smile. Don't look as if the whole world is on your shoulders. Now, of course, I always believe that the best time for outreach is between 11 a.m. in the morning and 4 in the afternoon. You say, why? Because the children are at school and you can get a conversation. Once the children come home, there's distractions. Now, of course, it's not possible for everybody to go out at that time. There are those who are retired. Maybe a lot of people take early retirement now, and sure, you have nothing to do but to go out and to go round the doors at that time of the day, even, and do a work for God. There are those, of course, that suits better at night or on a Saturday, and you can be involved in the work there. Now, when you go to a door, well, I always do anyway, I would always say, I'm Ronnie McLean from Oma. And you should always say to the person when they open the door, I'm so-and-so. Now, if you're in Coleraine, you don't need to say, I'm from Coleraine. You don't need to say where you're from, you just need to make yourself known. Why? Simply because there are so many people today calling at doors, and people are scared to talk to them because they don't know who they are. And if you go and say, I'm Ronnie McLean, I would like to invite you to a wee mission we're having in such and such a place, then it leaves them that they know who you are and you have already put them at ease. The other thing is that when you do go to doors, there will be people and they'll always say, ah, but you know, you people that are supposed to be saved, such and such a man up the street, he's a Christian, or such and such a one around the road's a Christian, and look at the way they're living. Never stand up for a Christian. Now, you might think that that's... You see, some people say, oh, this is the world, and they're against Christianity. I have found that 99 times out of 100, the people are right in what they're saying. Now, I always say, if what you say is right, God is their judge, to him they will answer. I have to give an account for my deeds, not for them. And you have got to give an account for your deeds. Never get into an argument over whether a person's right or wrong. God is their judge, and to him they will answer if what they say is right. Never fall out over the gospel. Never get into an argument over a church. You're there to present Christ, not a preacher, not a church, not a set of rules and regulations. The other thing that people are very good at is changing the subject. And in this land of ours, especially, it's politics. And people will try to change the subject, sidestep the issue. Don't be led astray. Stick to Christ and Christ alone. You see, there is one purpose alone that you go to the door. To invite them to the mission, yes, but to present Christ and Him alone for salvation. They will say, of course, I don't go to your church. I immediately say, well, you know, your church and my church can't save you. It is Christ. There's other people say, I want to have nothing to do with organized religion. I say, I wouldn't have wanted anything to do with it either. What we want is men and women to see Christ and Him alone. Because it is Christ that will save them. It is Christ that will cleanse them in His precious blood. It is Christ that we must preach. Try and not leave on bad terms. If you don't want to talk, if they don't want to talk to you, leave the invite and apologize for disturbing them. The same if someone is eating, say you're sorry for disturbing them. Be sensible. If you have a steak sitting on the table and somebody trying to talk to religion to you and you trying to get away, you're not going to get very far, are you? Listen to them and try and find something you agree with and say, I agree with you. But beyond all, that Christ is the answer to every problem in their life. Never get your be waylaid away from Christ. Bring it back and back and back again to Christ. You're not there to win an argument, but you're there to present Christ and His work on the cross. John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now I always pray that the Holy Spirit will lead me to someone that's prepared by the Holy Spirit. The last mission we had finished last Sunday down in Donegal there with the Reverend Crane. The first day we got down for to do outreach, he went one way and I went the other because we were running short of time. And I arrived at this house. There was a lady there and got into conversation with her. And I had prayed that the Lord would lead me to someone whom He had prepared. That lady had lost her husband a year before it. And she eventually got into conversation. I discovered that she had worked along with the Reverend Ian Brown's wife. She had given her CDs and witnessed to her, and she had a tremendous word for her. Before we left, she asked the Lord to save her. Why did that lady get saved? Because Ronnie McLean went to the door? Not at all. Because God had prepared her heart and had used her sister, Mrs. Brown, and others that she came in contact, we missions she told me she had went to, and she was showing me the CDs that she had got from Mrs. Brown. You see, there is always someone in the background when someone gets saved that has been praying for that person. I remember going to a door away up in County Fermanagh. Knocked the door, a man and his wife came, and eventually they took me in, and I wasn't half an hour in the house. And she said, I want to get saved. And you know, it was away, maybe the second year I was doing missions, and I thought, Ronnie, is your head something wrong? The sun was shining outside. This had never happened. And then he was crying, whenever she got saved, he was crying. He said, I made a profession, but I bought a farm and I got nowhere. I need to get saved. And I couldn't understand this. And then the phone rang and she went out. And she came back in and the tears were streaming down her cheeks. She said, that's my daughter. I have told her that her father and I have got saved, and she's dropped the phone on me to ring the other sister, she says, to tell her that we've got saved. She says, you know, those two girls come here on a Sunday night. And before they left, that girl always got down on her knees and prayed that her father and I would get saved. That was nothing to do with Ronnie McLean. I was there because God had prepared their hearts through the prayers of those two girls. So you see the importance of prayer whenever you go out. The Reverend McLaren and me was I was doing a mission in Tully Valent Church. The first day that we went out, the second or third house, there was a lady, 90 years of age, that had been prayed for by her family for years. And we had the joy of pointing her to the Lord in the house. And you know, these are things that will happen if you go to the house of someone who has been prepared. Now, you'll not get that at every door you go to, but you'll get it at the home that God has prepared. And I always went out looking for the home that God had prepared. And that has happened time and time again. When we were across the border there, we went down early one night to put up signs, and then we did a few doors, and this chap was out mowing his lawn with a ride-on lawnmower. And we got into conversation with him, and I said to him, you know, if you could tell me how to get rid of the moss out of my lawn, I'll guarantee that I'll tell you an easier way to get rid of your sin. And you know, we got into conversation before we left with the joy of pointing him to the Lord, him sitting on his ride-on lawnmower. God is still in the soul-saving business today. We must go out. We must look about them. We must treat them as people for whom Christ has died. And we must look for the ones that God has prepared. When you go to a door, never bluff. If you don't know the answer, don't start to bluff, because I can assure you one thing, you'll be caught out. Because people are not stupid today. They would know exactly what you're bluffing. Always say, I'll have to have a look at that. I never thought of that. If you didn't think about it, and be truthful. And you need to be careful that you're not run into something. My time's already gone, brother. And I want to tell you this, because it might be stop you getting into the same trouble. I was doing a mission at the Bon outside Auchnacloy. Had a tremendous day around the doors, talking to farmers, talking to people in their houses. And just before I left, I called at this house at the side of the road, and this old man struggled up the hall, and he had a stick, and he opened the door, and I told him what I was there for. He said, I'll not be at your meetings because I am full of arthritis. And you would have known that he couldn't have. And I said, well, I can understand that. But all I'm doing up there is preaching the gospel that you must be born again. He said, there's not a word about it. And I said, well, the Bible says, you know, that you must be born again. My minister that used to be in that church 40 years ago told me that you didn't need to be born again. Well, I said, the Bible says that you must be born again. And then he says, are you calling my minister a liar? And what did Ronnie say? I said, that's exactly what he was. And he took two steps back and he slammed the door, and there come dust out of the door that was there for maybe 100 years. And I went home bitterly disappointed. Why? Because I gave that man an opportunity that anybody came to his house to say that Ronnie McLean said my minister was a liar. And you can rest well assured he wouldn't have told them why I said that. I should have said, the Bible says, God says, you must be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You see, we need to learn that we need to not give them the opportunity of being able to use what we say. And that is why I say that time and time and time again, we must come back that we present Christ and Christ alone. I trust that as you go out on outreach, as you pray for the mission, and as our brother preaches night after night, that you will be there. Now, some people have this idea that Christians, the mission's not for Christians. It's only for the unsaved. It takes God's children in any mission to set up the tone of a mission, to set up the spirit of a mission. And I know everybody can't get out with children and people working, but surely you can do it on a rota basis. I never judge a meeting by the crowds that go to it. People say, oh, the great mission, the place was full. I count the number of unsaved that has been in. That's how you discern where a mission has been good or not. But you need God's people there, so that when the people come, that they're not sitting stuck out like a sore thumb in the meeting. And you know, when you do things God's way, that you, the purpose is to glorify God. The power is the power of the Holy Spirit. The prayer is something that everybody can do. You know, there'll be more rewards given out for old women that used to sit years ago. That was when women worked, you see, and they had an apron. And they used to sit at the fire and throw it over their head. And they prayed many souls into the kingdom. Every single person in this church tonight can be part and parcel of the work of the mission by praying. During the day, in the times of prayer, and during the mission, that God will move. Pray for people. Go and invite them and bring them with you if you can. Because I believe there's more people come into missions unsaved, brought in by people. Bring your friends. And if you don't have a friend, bring an enemy. And if you do, you'll get the second blessing, because you'll have to make it up with them. And God will bless you for it. And bring them in under the sound of the God. I'm sorry, I'm a great stickler for time and meetings. They are, I don't like to go over. But the Lord has led us like this tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless you and encourage you in the days ahead.